The content of today's program is intended for the blind and the print impaired. Hello and happy Sunday. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The name of our program is Reflections, and for the next 30 minutes, I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible. We'll read both New and Old Testament scriptures. We'll read a daily devotional called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. And from time to time, we will read some words from other well-known theologians and Christian writers. We begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and all about it. We thank you for the sunshine or the clouds or the rain. It doesn't matter, Father. You are the creator of all. You call us throughout Scripture to rejoice always, to pray continuously, and to give thanks in all circumstances. And Father, we do that this day. We're grateful for your love. We're grateful for your gift of grace. We're grateful for your Son, Jesus, who allows us that grace, who demonstrated obedience and surrender to you and your will. We ask that we are always open to your will, Father, and we ask that we take actions and follow your will at all times. We thank you for the words being spoken, and we thank you for the words being heard. Bless this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we'll read from Sarah Young this morning. And it's about thankfulness. And it reads this way. Thankfulness takes the sting out of adversity. That is why I have instructed you to give thanks for everything. There is an element of mystery in this transaction. You give me thanks, regardless of your feelings, and I give you joy, regardless of your circumstances. This is a spiritual act of obedience, at times blind obedience. To people who don't know me intimately, it can seem irrational and even impossible to thank me for heart-rending hardships. Nonetheless, those who obey me in this way are invariably blessed, even though difficulties may remain. Thankfulness opens your heart to my presence and your mind to my thoughts. You may still be in the same place with the same set of circumstances, but it is as if a light has been switched on, enabling you to see from my perspective. It is this light of my presence that removes the sting from adversity. Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 118, verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And Psalm 89:15, "Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord." Thank you to Sarah Young for these beautiful words of encouragement. Well, I'm excited today. Today we start a new chapter on our Bible journey. We're going to start with Hebrews. I'd like to start here this morning with a little introduction to Hebrews, some facts, and then just a little reading, kind of getting our minds prepared for it before we read the first few chapters. So the purpose of Hebrews when it was written was to present the sufficiency and the superiority of Christ. And that's related to a bunch of different things that we'll learn throughout the reading. We do not know who the author was. It was thought to be Paul, maybe Luke, but we're not certain who actually wrote it. The style is much different from Paul's style in the past. It's a little harder to read. I will apologize in advance. The way it's written is just a little my tongue will get tied a little bit, and I apologize. The original audience are the first Hebrew Christians, perhaps even the second generation, who may have been considering a return to the Jewish faith from the Christian faith. This could have perhaps been because of their immaturity, because they didn't understand the true biblical truths. And that's where Hebrews really shines, is referencing Old Testament throughout. And kind of demonstrating who Jesus is and why. we think it was written around the year 70 AD. And the again, the setting was Jewish Christians that were no doubt undergoing fierce persecution, whether it was socially or physically, or maybe both. And the key people in this chapter, there are actually many, and it's just one way to summarize it would be just Old Testament men and women of faith. So bear with me on this reading. The first paragraph may seem a little perplexing, but it will help tie things together here at the end. Conscientious consumers shop for value, the best products for the money. Wise parents desire only the best for their children, nourishing their growing bodies, minds, and spirits. Individuals with integrity seek the best investment of time, talents, and treasures. In every area, to settle for less would be wasteful, foolish, and even irresponsible. Yet it is a natural pull to move forward or towards what is a convenient and comfortable. Judaism was not a second-rate or easy religion. It was divinely designed. It was the best religion at the time, expressing true worship and devotion to God. The commandments, the rituals, and the prophets described God's promises and revealed the way to forgiveness and salvation. But Christ came, fulfilling the law and the prophets, conquering sin, shattering all barriers to God, freely providing eternal life. This message was difficult for the Jewish people to accept. Although they had sought the Messiah for centuries, they were entrenched in thinking and worshiping in traditional forms. Following Jesus seemed to repudiate their marvelous heritage and scriptures. With caution and questions, they listened to the gospel, but many rejected it and sought to eliminate this heresy. Those who did accept Jesus as the Messiah often found themselves slipping back into familiar routines, trying to live a hybrid faith. Hebrews is a masterful document written to Jews who were evaluating Jesus or struggling with his new faith. The message of Hebrews is that Jesus is better, Christianity is superior, Christ is supreme and completely sufficient for salvation. Hebrews begins with emphasizing that the old, Judaism, and the new, Christianity, are both religions revealed by God. In the doctrinal section that follows, the writer shows how Jesus is superior to angels, superior to their leaders, and superior to their priests. Christianity surpasses Judaism because it was a better covenant, a better sanctuary, and a more sufficient sacrifice for sins. Having established the superiority of Christianity, the writer moves on to practical implications to following Christ. The readers are exhorted to hold on to their new faith, encourage each other, and to look towards Christ's return. They are warned about the consequences of rejecting Christ's sacrifice and reminded of the rewards for faithfulness. And then the author explains how to live by faith, giving illustrations of the faithful men and women in Israel's history, and giving encouragement and exhortation for daily living. And then the section ends by comparing the old covenant with the new. The writer concludes with moral exhortations, a request for prayer, and a benediction for new beginnings. So whatever you are considering as the focus of life, Christ is better. He's the perfect revelation of God, the final and complete sacrifice for sin, the compassionate and understanding mediator, and the only way to eternal life. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews and begin to see the history and the life of God's from God's perspective. So we'll begin. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Wow. I'm going to read those two verses again. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. My, 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 what a beautiful summary of what faith in Christ is. So he became a much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." God also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You have made them a little lower than the angels. You crown them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." In putting everything under their feet, God left nothing that is not subject to them. And here he is speaking about the human race. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, and because he suffered death, so that the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he had suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises." And that was Jesus speaking to God. "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters, you and me. In the assembly I will sing your praises, God. And again, I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here I am, the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are also being tempted. What some beautiful words. Here's the Bible teaching us that God, or Jesus, came to us as a human to feel the things we felt. Although he never sinned, he was tempted. Although he never sinned, he felt pain. Although he never sinned, he was a human being. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's John chapter 3, verse 16. That so whoever may believe in him may never die. Chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is the faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As just has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Here are the scriptures drawing a contrast to the people that were called out of Egypt. If you recall, for 40 years they wandered in the desert, and they wandered because they did not put their full faith and trust in the Lord. They questioned. They didn't believe. They didn't have faith. God challenges us here. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I'll read verse 15 again. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, and that would have been during the exodus of Egypt. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that we are not able to enter because of their unbelief. In the entering, it's actually two things. They didn't enter his promised land, and then by not entering his physical promised land here on earth, they're probably not entering his promised land in heaven. eternity. I don't know that. I think that's, but there's an interesting parallel there. Chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed, enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even into dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. I'll repeat that. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that is our reflection verse today. Chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. I'll reread that. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He is able to empathize with our weaknesses. He was a human. He was in human form. He understands the human mind, the human body. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. Well, that concludes our opening to Hebrews. That concludes our first four chapters. I've got a little time left here today. What I'd like to do is go a little off script, and we're going to go into chapter 5 as well. So let's begin chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when he is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. I'm going to repeat that. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, I try to do a lot of reading on prayer, and that verse here in chapter 5 is the second part of verse 7, chapter 5, 7b, we'll call it. Jesus, was heard because of his reverent submission. Let me read all of verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Think of the time in the Gospels when Jesus was at the Mount of Olives and he was praying when he had some of his apostles falling asleep by him. And he was praying for God's will to be done. And God, I apologize, I'll be ad-libbing here, but you know, God, if you want this cup taken from me, take it, but not my will, yours. And God listens to those who are contrite. God listens to those prayers and petitions when we're in reverent submission. Reverent submission. That we're focused on him fully. There's a scripture quote in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 29:13. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Well, I think we seek God and find God when we seek him with all our heart, maybe in prayer. Prayer of petition, prayer of ask. And that was Jesus. Jesus was recognized by God, accepted by God, because of his reverent sacrifice, his reverent submission. So thank you for your time today. Thank you for your continued support of this program. We've run out of time for today. We did capture the first 5 chapters of Hebrews. Please be sure to listen to us again next week. We hope that you enjoyed these special words of the Gospel of Hebrews. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for the blind and print-impaired audience. If you have any comments or questions, please provide the feedback by calling us at 919-832-5138. Peace, and may God bless you and those you love this day and every day. God's peace.